The gospel lessons now, we've been in John for a lot of weeks, but now we return to the gospel of Mark. So today it's early in Mark's gospel. It's chapter 2, verse 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. It's on page 708 and here. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples walked along. As his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. And here ends the lesson from the gospel. Finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament today comes from 2 Corinthians. It's chapter 4, verses 5 through 12, and it's page 818 and here. So Paul the Apostle was writing to the church in Corinth, and he said, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." And here ends the lesson from Corinthians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So it's finally summer. The flowers are blooming. There's fish in the rivers. It's really not dark ever anymore right now, right? There's moose and mamas and babies and bears everywhere. We've seen all of those varieties in the last week. It's a summer of ordinary time. That's why we changed the pyramids up here to green. And so this summer, in the summer of ordinary time, we're going to tell the stories from the Old Testament, from 1 Samuel. We're going to tell gospel stories, events in Jesus' life, and some of the parables that Jesus tells. And later on in July and August, we're going to study Ephesians together. And all of the sermons for about the next 8 weeks are going to be talking about God at work in our individual lives, in our community, and how God works as God builds our community into the body of Christ. So the stories from 1 Samuel talk about God's call and God's response and God's sight as we learn together to see God's grace at work in our lives and in the life of our community in unexpected and creative ways. And then later on in July, when we start reading from Ephesians, we'll look at this verse that's in front of you, but we'll talk some more about God at work in us as the Holy Spirit builds up the church and forms and shapes us into the community that God is calling us to be. So today we begin with God at work as God calls his people. Last week on Trinity Sunday, we used the passage from Isaiah 6 where Isaiah has a vision and he sees God in all of his glory, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And God says, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." So today we flesh that out a little bit more. We talk about what it is to listen to God. So we begin with the story of Samuel. We can't talk about Samuel without talking a little bit about the backstory. So Samuel's parents were a man and woman called Elkanah and Hannah. And Hannah was Elkanah's second wife. And Elkanah's first wife, Peninnah, had children, but Hannah, didn't. And in that time, in that place, that was absolutely the worst fate that could happen to a woman, was to be unable to have children. So Hannah prayed to God, and she was praying. It's really cool. Read 1 Samuel 1 and 2. And Hannah was sitting in her room, and she was praying, and her lips were moving, but she wasn't talking. And Elkanah came in and found her, and he said, "Stop that, you're drunk." And she said, "No, I'm not drunk. I'm praying that God will give me what I've been asking for so long. God will give me a son." And God heard her prayer and answered her. And her son Samuel, Shemuel in Hebrew, was born. And she vowed when he was born that when he was old enough to be separated from her, from his parents, she would give her son to God. She would take him to the temple and give him to the priest Eli. So already in the backstory of Samuel, someone's listening to God, right? Because Hannah knew that she had the worst trouble that a woman could know, and she went right to God and said, "You've been doing this," and she had a son. So Samuel is raised then after he's 3 or 4 in the temple, and he lives with Eli the priest, and Eli's a very old man, and you could hear in that text that I read that Eli's sons haven't been following God and haven't been holding up God's word as representatives of God. So Eli is in the temple. He's very old. He doesn't hear very well anymore. And the author of 1 Samuel, who scholars have no clue who it is, says, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there were hardly any visions." So that's the context, right? Old man Eli is serving in the temple. Young boy Samuel, he's maybe 8, 9, 10. You know, he's not old enough to serve on his own as a priest. And he's helping Eli in all of the ritual sacrifices that were necessitated by the law. And the word of the Lord was rare at that time, meaning the people didn't hear from God very often. No one was used to listening to God. So Samuel's sleeping, and he hears somebody saying his name, and he gets up and he goes to it because he thinks it's Eli, right? Why wouldn't it be Eli? Eli says, "It wasn't me. Go back to sleep." Another time, Samuel hears his voice, "Samuel, Shmuel, Shmuel." He goes to Eli, "You call me again." Eli says, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Okay, God's really not going to give up, because the third time it happens, Samuel goes back to sleep. He hears his name again, "Samuel, Samuel." And the third time he goes to Eli, you're thinking that Eli's ready to just, quit waking me up, kid, right? That's what I'd be doing. But the third time, the knock on the head, Eli realizes that he knows it wasn't him calling Samuel. So he realizes it's God calling Samuel. So he says to Samuel, "Here's what I want you to do. If you hear the voice again, say exactly this. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So Samuel goes back to bed. This time he does answer as Eli says. He hears the voice, "Speak, Lord," and he answers, "For your servant is listening." So the big takeaway from this passage, really the big takeaway from the sermon, I guess I'm not done preaching yet, but this is the big takeaway. Nobody hears God's call alone. We can't do it alone. We can't listen alone. We can't hear alone. We can't serve alone. We all need an Eli. We all need a Hannah, a mom who prayed for us. a dad who prayed for us, an aunt or an uncle or a Sunday school teacher. We all need somebody praying for us, and we all need each other to help us hear the voice of God in our lives. In this story, the call does not come in fire or lightning or earthquakes. There's other times, right, in Scripture. Moses is on the mountain and God's speaking to him, and the people down at the bottom of the mountain see fire and lightning and the earth is shaking, right? Elijah, on the other hand, is on the mountain and there's thunder and lightning, and it's not that. It's a sound of silence, the sound of sheer silence, a still small voice, King James says. God's call does not very often, rarely, come in fire and lightning or earthquakes. It comes through people. So here's something to think about this week. Who is Eli in your life? Who are the people? Who is the person in your life who helps you hear God? Who's the person in your life who helps you see God in the world? Who's the person in your life who helps you see the places in the world where others can find God? Because we don't hear God alone. So, going to shift stories now. Jesus was in the temple. This is the very beginning of Mark's gospel. It's only Mark chapter 2, right? So this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus is in the temple, and it's the Sabbath. And by the time of Jesus, so between Samuel and Jesus, there's 1,500 years of history. And by the time of Jesus, the rabbis had codified the law. And there was the laws of Moses, right? The Ten Commandments. And then there was books and books, scrolls and scrolls of how to live the laws of Moses out, right? Keep the Sabbath holy was one of the big ones. And so by the time of Jesus, there were so many rules about how to keep the Sabbath holy. It included not working, not helping anybody, not doing dishes, because even, you know, 1,500 years ago, 2,000 years ago, they had to do dishes, right? Not fixing food. Not going on a journey, I forget the length, but it's not very long. You could walk across the street, but you couldn't walk across town, okay? And the Pharisees knew that it was God's law that was given to God's people to guide God's people through life. And the Pharisees taught that if you didn't follow God's law, then you would wander away from God. And we know all the stories in the Old Testament that shows what happened to the people when they wandered away from God. So the Pharisees thought it was their job to keep people following the rules. And one of the big rules was no work on the Sabbath. Okay? And Jesus was walking with his disciples, and they were hungry, and they walked through a field, and they were picking heads of grain as they walked. And the Pharisees saw them and said, you know, boom, boom, you're not allowed to do work on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees confronted Jesus because he was letting his followers, he was called rabbi, right? He was a teacher. And he was letting his followers work on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, well, David, great King David, right? David was hungry and he went into the temple and ate the consecrated bread. It's like somebody came in this morning and saw the communion bread sitting on the counter and thought, I haven't had breakfast. I'll just eat that bread right there, right? We don't have that same sense of the sacredness of the consecrated bread, but it's that kind of an idea, right? How could they eat this on the Sabbath? And Jesus isn't content with their answer. He says the Sabbath wasn't made for human beings. Human beings were made for the Sabbath, right? And so he then sees a man with a withered hand. And the rabbis had rules, so if someone was dying, you could give a mouth-to-mouth resuscitation if they did that then. But, right, you know, if someone was dying or fell into a ditch, you could help them out of the ditch. You couldn't help their donkey out of the ditch, but you could help the person. But this man is a man who had a withered hand from birth, which clearly is not a life-threatening issue, right? But Jesus chooses to make it one. So he asks the man to stand up, show your hand, and Jesus heals him right there in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Clearly, the Pharisees were somehow not listening to God correctly, right? They were letting their rules, which they believed were from God, get in the way of helping people. They weren't listening correctly. So the big issue, I think, when we're talking about God calling us and listening, is how do we tell that the voice we're hearing is really of God? All we have to do is turn on the television or open the newspaper or check the news feed in your computer to learn that we're all broken and we're all sinful. We're all cracked pots, as Paul the Apostle says. We have this treasure in clay jars, he says. So in Jesus' time, in Paul the Apostle's time, they made jars that were supposed to last for a long time. And they made jars quickly on a potter's wheel, and they were just meant to be used once or twice. It's like a water bottle, right? And they cracked and broke easily. We have this treasure, Paul the Apostle says, in clay jars, in cracked pots that are meant to be used once. And yet, we're what God's got, right? God calls us. God offers us every day grace to hear and listen and follow and preach the gospel. We have the good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and it's entrusted to each of us. And yeah, we're cracked and broken and we don't get it right. Sometimes we get it spectacularly wrong. I know that right now, I can't remember his name, but it's all over the news right now about a preacher. He's either in Texas or Florida, and he's a television preacher. And he says, I saw him on TV a couple days ago, they interviewed him. And he says that God has told him, he's heard God say that he needs a fourth jet. Okay, you know who I'm talking, right? Okay, so, and I don't speak airplane, so, but they showed a picture of this jet. So somebody who speaks airplane can enlighten me later. But the reason he needs it, he says, is because it's a really fast jet and he can like go all over the world without having to refuel. So it's a... Somebody will tell me later, or somebody's probably Googling it right now, okay? So it's a big, fancy, fast airplane. And he's asking his hundreds of thousands of television evangelist followers to put, you know, to pay so that he can buy this jet so that he can reach more people for the gospel. Okay, so I'm going to go out on a limb here today, and I don't think he's hearing God right, okay? Now, because probably a lot of those contributions are, nobody's going to, I don't think anyone's going to sit down and write him a $500,000 check for this new airplane. I think the contributions are going to come in $5 and $10 and $15 and $20 gifts from his hundreds of thousands of followers on the radio and on the internet. So I think there's an example that's staring us in the face of someone who perhaps isn't listening to God correctly, isn't hearing God correctly, and maybe he's not running it by his community, because that would be my answer to him. Are you sure you've checked with all the people who can talk to you straight? Like, we all need people in our lives who'll sit down and say, Piper, are you sure you're hearing God correctly? Like, I really wanted to worship outside today because... Like, why wouldn't we, right? But I wanted to hear the organ. So I thought for a second of saying, well, Mike, can't you just play as loud as you can? And we'll all just move the chairs out. And, you know, I didn't even get to the part of checking with my community because I figured you'd all say, no, we want to stay inside, okay? We don't always get it right. Sometimes we get it spectacularly wrong, like this TV preacher, I think, with his ask for a new airplane. But God keeps calling us. So I read this week of a woman whose blog that I follow, and she'd been at a conference, and she was in an airport, and she was waiting to board her flight for home. And she was just sitting there waiting for her row to be called, and she heard someone yelling and crying. And she looked over, and there was a very elderly gentleman sprawled on the floor next to his wheelchair. And his caregiver, maybe his daughter or his granddaughter, was standing over him. And she'd taken him to the bathroom, and she was trying to get him back into his chair. And somehow she lost her grip, and the man slipped to the floor. So this lady, whose blog I read, walked over, and she asked if they could use some help, which was clear they could. But before the woman could say, "Yeah, can you please help me get my dad back up in the chair?" two young men were right there, and one of them knelt down at the old man's side, and he said, "Sir, my name's Cameron Smith, and I'm going to help you into your chair." And he lifted the old man up gently and put him in his chair. So this woman, her name is Janet, the blogger that I read, she went back to her seat. But then she thought, "I need to know more about that young man." And so she went over to him, and she said, "Thank you for helping where you needed to step up and help." And the young man said, "It's okay, it was nothing." And then she says she asked him, "Are you military?" And she was pretty sure she already knew the answer because of his haircut. You know, it's kind of a giveaway, right, most times. And because of the way he carried himself. And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I'm in the Air Force, and I'm on my way to my uncle's for a Memorial Day picnic." And then she got on the plane. But what's so powerful to me is that she writes that she couldn't get him out of her mind. Because of the kindness that he showed and his gentleness with a stranger and the fact that he was willing in an airport to step up and help. And she started to wonder, how did he grow up and what shaped him and what made him, out of the hundreds of people gathered right there at the gate in the airport, hear the cry for help and step up and do something? And so she started thinking about this passage from Samuel and this idea of being called. And probably if you talk to this young man, he would say that he felt called to serve his country. Most men and women that I know who serve in active duty military or used to can talk about how they felt called to do that. They don't talk about their call the way I talk about mine, but still, there's a sense of call. So she says, so clearly there was that element, but also there was an element of him following God and stepping up and doing what was right, because of the larger call that God had placed on his life, calling him to serve. So Samuel is sleeping, and he heard God's voice, and he didn't know that it was God for a while. He needed Eli to help tell him. And God keeps calling us, cracked pots or not. A man named Leonard Cohen said this, "We're all broken. That's how the light gets in." God calls us. God's calling Mike and Tiffany away from here, and you know what? I just really don't understand it. But God's calling Mike and Tiffany to go a lot of miles away from here to begin a new call for Tiffany and Mike in a new place. When God calls, with the help of our community, we listen, we hear. That's how the light gets in. And that light shines to all the world. And praise God for his glory. And let's pray together. Lord God, you have called each of us, your servants, to adventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through dangers as yet unknown. We pray this day that when we hear your voice with the help of our community, you would give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing always where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.